We are studying our way through the Lord's Prayer, that is John 17, not Matthew 6, but the true Lord's Prayer here in John 17. And for those of you visiting with us today, we're right in the middle of it. So if you want to get previous messages, you can always go to the church website and pick up some of the messages before, just if you need to catch up. Just recall the outline for John 17. Jesus is obviously praying this all together, but we look at it in three parts. Number one, Jesus prays for himself, verses 1 through 5, and we've already looked at that. And then number two, Jesus prays for his disciples, those men that the Father gave him, which we understand to be his apostles, the 12 men that he chose, and that's in verses 6 through 19. And then the third part begins in verse 20 down to verse 26, where Jesus prays then for all believers, all of those who will believe the word that the apostles have given. So we're currently in the second part, Jesus praying for his disciples slash apostles in particular. So in John 17, if you want to go there, find verse 15. And here's what we read. Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them, the 12, that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So the Lord Jesus finishes up at least this portion of his prayer as he's thinking about his apostles. Here in this section, then, we find Jesus praying to his Father, right? He's praying to his Father not to take his given men out of the world, but rather that he should keep them from the evil. We talked a little bit about that last time. The evil could also be understood to be the evil one, referring to the devil and Satan, that Christ's prayer is that the apostles would be kept from that any kind of influence of evil, whether it's in the world around or whether it's coming through the devil himself. And we ask the question, why? Why would he pray that concerning his disciples? Well, the answer is because Jesus is leaving. He would soon be leaving the disciples and going back to heaven to be with his Father, to sit down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And someone needed to carry on the gospel ministry on this earth while he was away. We know that Jesus has poured his life and teaching into these 12 men given to him that he has chosen out of all of his disciples. And by his prayerful choice, he has called them and named them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might might send them out with the gospel message to the ends of the world. And they needed to be prepared to carry on because the Lord Jesus was leaving. A lot of the preparation for these 12 men we will find in John 13 to 16. And we're going to get there after we finish up with John 17, kind of maybe backwards, but we need to know what Jesus has to say here in this prayer, and then we'll go back and find some of the details behind all of that. And because these men would be staying on earth, they needed to be protected from the evil in the world, and so Jesus prays for them, that God would keep them from the evil. And it is the evil, even in the Greek text, there is the definite article that is with the word evil. And there was, and still is today, much evil in the world. I saw a cartoon of there was a balloon flying past Parliament Hill, and two people on the ground. One person says, that is a spy balloon looking for intelligence. And the other person said, well, they certainly came to the wrong place for that, flying over Parliament Hill. There's all kinds of funny stuff being made of a lot of the things like spy balloons and shooting them down and all kinds of crazy things going on. There's much evil in the world today. The devil seems to be having his way without any trouble in this world these days. And we, believers in the Lord Jesus, vitally need to have God's keeping power in our lives to keep us from caving in to the evil around us. The scripture says, to him who thinks he stands, beware lest he fall, right? And even Jesus said that in the tribulation period, the deceit of the devil, and in the tribulation period, that it will be so strong that possibly the elect could be deceived. They won't be, but the point that he was making is that evil will be so bad and so strong that it could even make the righteous cave in to that evil. And so we need the Lord's work in our lives, even today, to keep us from caving in to the evil, from compromising God's truth, from changing our way from God's way to the way of evil, you know, the broad road and the narrow road. We need to keep on that narrow road. We need to keep sharp and alert, need to keep our noses in God's book, aware of what is going on around us, and committed to walk with God in the truth of his word. Jesus prays for these 12 men that he has chosen to be with him and to send them out. How important it is that we acknowledge that Christ prayed for them in particular. In verse 11 of this same chapter, Jesus said, these are in the world. You see that in verse 11? He says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And then down in verse 16, we read, they are not of the world, right? This is a true principle and really a proverb, if you want, in the scriptures for every believer. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't participate in the thinking and the things that the world has in terms of evil. We are living here in our human bodies, waiting for the day when the Lord will return and take us home to be with himself. And I know all of us are hoping the rapture, but even if it's death, we still go home to be with the Lord, right? So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't participate in the things of the world. John said in 1 John that all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So we keep aware and alert at what's going on around us, and then we are committed to walking in the truth of God's word day by day. So in the world, but not of the world, is a true principle for every believer in Jesus Christ. And trust that you are of that mindset as well. The true believer in Jesus Christ may live in this old world for a time, but is not a part of this world. We're not cut of the same cloth, so to speak, as this world is. You know that when we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, because we have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation, something brand new. We've been born again by the Spirit of God, set apart from the world, set apart unto God, and we need to remind ourselves of our position, even today, maybe every day, to thank the Lord that he has saved us and set us apart unto himself, so that we might live that life of godliness, holiness, and righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how will the apostles be kept from the evil? Well, God's going to work in their hearts, but notice what he says in verse 17. sanctify them through thy truth. And what is the truth? Where is it to be found? Thy word is truth. So the apostles are going to be kept by from the evil by being sanctified through God's truth, God's holy word. This would be the same word that Jesus mentioned when he was praying for his apostles back in verse 8. He said, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And in verse 14 we read, I have given them thy word. And so we note the singular and plural use of the term word and words. And we have concluded that the word of God is made up of all the words of God. And Jesus has given all of them to these men. And that will be a sustaining influence in their lives to keep them from evil. So Jesus prays for his apostles that they would be sanctified by the word of God. And if Jesus felt that that was an important thing for him to do, to pray for them to be sanctified by the truth, how much more for us who have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles. We need also to be sanctified by the word of God. This means the means of our sanctification is the same even today. It's through the truth of God's word, right? You got it here in your hands in your own language. Praise the Lord that we have a good translation that we can read and grow from. We must believe it, keep it, safeguard it. Don't let anybody compromise the truths that are there in the word of God. We need to keep it intact and obey it. All right, we need to obey the word of God if we are going to do those things that will be pleasing in his sight. Just a couple of verses that talk about how significant the word of God is. Hebrews 4, verse 12. You perhaps know that one. For the word of God is quick. Old English for alive. It's living. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how significant the word of God is. This book is living. That's what makes it different than any other book you can have on your shelf or on your table. Even religious books. The Bible is so different than anything else. It is the truth of God. And it is powerful. We need to rely upon it. It is our authority for everything that we do. And then another verse is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25, which says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, and by which we are also born again. So the word of God is certainly very important, the truth of God, and we need to acknowledge that in our lives even today. The Bible is our divine authority for faith and for practice, for doctrine and duty, belief and behavior. We need to keep it always in our minds and in our heart so that we might know it and do it to the honor and glory of God. Now, Jesus finishes up this section of his prayer in verses 18 and 19. He states again the purpose that he has for his men, these apostles. As God sent him into the world, so Jesus has sent the apostles into the world. Right? As in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. What was the reason for Jesus coming into this world in the first place? Well, there are many reasons. We can talk about the fact that he came into this world to manifest and to reveal the Father in a way, in a manner that ordinary humans would be able to understand. He would say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He has come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come into this world to save his people from their sins. He has come to redeem mankind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls. And for Jesus to say, as the Father has sent me into this world, even so have I sent them into the world. This is what Jesus has been preparing them for. 1 John 4:14 says, John says, and we know, we confess, we believe, something along that line, I don't have the words quite right, that the Father hath sent the Son to be our Savior. Right? And that's why Jesus came. And so the same purpose, it seems to me, is what Jesus has in mind when he sends those 12 men out. 12 is, you know, the big picture. Judas, I know, is not here at the moment. Paul, the apostle, will come along a little bit later to send them into the world to take the gospel that people might be saved. And so this is what Jesus has been preparing them for. To go out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that men, women, and young people might know the truth and believe on Christ as their Savior from sin. That's why he came into this world and why he sends them out. You remember that the word apostle means sent one, right? And so we read in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus had spent all night in prayer with his Father, and in the morning when he came down from the mountain, he gathered all of his disciples together, and out of them he chose 12. He called them apostles so that they might be with him and that he might send them out. And in the Gospels, we find the record of at least one time when he sent them out into the cities around Galilee with the gospel of the kingdom, and they were to go out and preach that. He gave them power over devils. He gave them power over sicknesses so that they could heal. And you remember when they came back from that short trip of theirs, they were marveling and rejoicing in the fact that they could cast out devils out of people. And remember Jesus said, don't be so glad about that, but you ought to rejoice that your names are written in the book, right? That they have been saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus themselves. And so he's sending them out. He's already done it once, and of course after he leaves, that will be their task, is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Finally, Jesus says in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. To know that their Lord and Master has set himself apart, I'm sure would encourage the apostles to be sanctified themselves through the truth. Interesting, when you think about the truth, we know that it says in verse 17, thy word is truth, but do you know who else is truth? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so the sanctification we have in our lives by or through the truth is the word of God, but also the person of the Lord Jesus himself. And that is what would be an encouragement to those 12 men as Jesus leaves and sends them out. To think of the Lord Jesus sanctifying himself, you find that a little unusual? Jesus didn't need to be made holy because he was already holy from before the world began, all of eternity. He has been the holy God, the righteous one of God. In what sense then does Jesus say that he sanctified himself? Word sanctify means set apart. And so as Christ committed himself to doing the things that the Father had given him to do, setting himself apart for that, that would be an encouragement for the apostles to do the same, to be set apart from the world and from their own mundane things, to do the things that Christ wanted them to do, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus prays for his 12 men, the 12 disciples, except, of course, for Judas. He's already left and gone to betray the Lord. And remember, John 17 is timeline of the evening. It's after the Last Supper. He has taught his disciples in John chapter 13 to 16. They're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will have one final prayer time with his Father in the garden, and resolve and determine to go to the cross and to face that with boldness and courage, where he would be arrested and then finally condemned and crucified on a Roman cross. So he prays for those 12 men because he is leaving. And I think that we need to remind ourselves about why this was so important for the Lord Jesus to do. He's going back to heaven from where he came 33 years or so earlier, earth time frame. He was going back to the Father in heaven. And the apostles were given the task of taking the gospel to the world. They would encounter hatred. He's already talked about that in this chapter. They would encounter persecution. They would encounter ridicule and mocking. And for many of them, the apostles, they would encounter death, physical death, for the cause of Christ. It appears that John the apostle lived the longest of them all, up to the end of the first century, on the island of Patmos for the gospel of Christ, for the witness of Christ, and died. There's all kinds of traditions about how John had died and how all of the apostles had died. None of them were very pleasant. They gave their lives for the cause of Christ and for the gospel message, and they encountered all of those hardships and difficulties. And so Jesus prays for them, in particular, to be kept by the Father. The importance of that for us, we'll see in just a minute. So in the next part of his prayer, the part number 3, Jesus prays for others who would then become disciples in the days that would follow of Christ's ascension back up into heaven. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these, those the apostles that he's just been praying for, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, how? Through their word. And the word that they were giving out and preaching is the same word that Christ gave to them through the years of his ministry, the word of God. Now we're going to look into the third part a little bit more fully next time, but just take note for this morning that as Jesus prays for the apostles, because they were a significant part of the foundation for the church, he also prays for those who will believe on him through their word. Again, the word of truth. And do you think that it would be important that the word that the apostles gave out was the true word? Absolutely. And that's why Jesus was so much engaged in ministry to these men, because he knew and had prepared them for a further ministry of the gospel and the word of God after his departure. So this kind of sets the apostles apart as a distinct group and foundational to all that will be accomplished by the gospel of Jesus Christ in the days ahead, from our perspective, way back then, 2,000 years ago, to the years ahead, right down to today. Their word is still the truth of God by which men and women, boys and girls, young people will be born again and saved from their sins. And so we read a portion of Ephesians chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. Let me just remind you of verses 20 to 22, where Paul says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone was the thing that kind of held it all together. If you think of an arch, a Roman arch, it got basically made out of stone. And as they built that arch up, there was one last piece that kind of held it all together that was right in the middle called the keystone, the cornerstone, the capstone, if you want. And so the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and we're being built up and holding it all together, is the Lord Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. He goes on to say in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Right? So the foundation is the apostles and prophets, and we are built up from them into a holy temple. One day that temple will be complete. And we believe then the Lord Jesus will come back to take us home to be with himself. So what are we to learn from this part of the Lord's Prayer? A couple of things real quick. Number one, we need to take notice that Jesus prayed. He prayed. He prayed to his Father constantly and often to his Father. He prayed the whole night before he came down from that mountain and gathered his disciples, and from out of them choosing 12, calling them apostles so that he could send them into the world. This is Jesus, right? He prayed. Jesus, the incarnate, spirit-conceived, virgin-born, only begotten Son of the living God, holy, sinless, perfect, blameless, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He felt the need to pray. How much more do we need to pray as saved sinners for God to be able to work in us to make us what he wants us to be? How fundamental and vitally important prayer is in our lives. And we dare not have any portion of a day in which we do not come before the Father in prayer. It's a fundamental necessity for us to talk with our Heavenly Father daily, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anybody? Pray without ceasing, right? Pray without ceasing. Now, just be sure that where you are praying, you don't necessarily have to close your eyes, because if you're praying in your car, you don't want to do that. But you can pray with your eyes open. We just need to be in constant communication with our Heavenly Father to have his grace and strength in our lives to carry on in service for him. A fundamental necessity, I believe, is prayer. If Jesus needed to pray, so do we. Secondly, I think from out of the things that Jesus said in prayer about his apostles, we will note that troubles will come. Troubles will come. These 12 men Jesus chose and brought unto himself, and he said that because Jesus came to tell the truth, the world has hated him. And the world's going to hate them as well, because they are sanctified by the truth. They have been given the truth of God's word. They would be hated. Times have not changed, have they? Times have not changed, and perhaps gotten even a little worse today. We who love the Lord Jesus and seek to serve him and being a witness unto him and spreading the gospel message to others as we are able, trying to get others to believe in the truth of God's word to the saving of their souls, trying to help people understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is so that they might believe in him to be saved from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. If you're involved in that in any way, you probably feel the trouble arising around you and around us. The Barna Research Group in the States have done a survey, and they have concluded that the number of Christians in the United States, probably would be similar in Canada, has reduced greatly since before 2019. Or the last time that they did their survey, down below 50% now. And they also found that a lot of Christians are now staying at home and streaming church services rather than getting up and going into the church to fellowship with others. It's just easier, I guess, to worship the Lord in your pajamas rather than to get dressed and come to church. It's all around us and getting worse and worse as the days go by. I listened to a video of a guy who was proving 100% that tithing is not for the church. There's nothing in the New Testament that tells us that the believer needs to tithe of his income to the church. Well, I disagree with him totally, and it was obvious to me that some of the stuff he said was true in the Old Testament. He missed out going to the Hebrews chapter 7 passage about Melchizedek and Abraham, where Abraham gave tithes of all that he had to Melchizedek. And for me, as I study that passage, and I've told you this before, that is a principle that is given. The lesser honors the greater through the giving of tithes. And Abraham is a type of the believer. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. So in typology, we also then give tithes to the Lord Jesus, obviously through the local church. But there's all that kind of stuff that you can find out there. And we need to be so, so careful. Because when we preach the truth, troubles will probably arise. There are so many today who hate the gospel message. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate Christians. And while we might not feel that anger too much here in Canada, I believe it's coming more and more, and we need to be prepared for it. And then the third thing I think that we can glean out of this part of the passage is that the apostles were in an important position. They were in an important position, and we are today indebted to the apostles of Jesus Christ. They have taken the gospel of the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension and return, the hope of his return. They have taken it and spread it around the world. They have formed the foundation for the church upon which we then are built as a holy temple unto the Lord. And it's because of the apostles that we have a New Testament. For the apostles were instrumental in writing down the word of God as Jesus gave it to them, and they've written it down through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, penned out all those words, and we have it in the 27 books of our New Testament today. And we remember we read in Peter that we are born again by the incorruptible word of God, which we have here in our Bibles. And the apostles are foundational for the church. In fact, if you want to look back in Ephesians chapter 4, just for 1 second. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 11 that Christ had given gifts to the church. Excuse me. The apostles and prophets form the foundation, and then those of us who have our faith and trust in Christ are built up, as Peter says, lively stones built into a holy tabernacle and temple for the Lord. But look at Ephesians 4:11, where it says, He, Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Christ gave those four gifts. Pastor and teacher should be lumped in together as one, just the grammar of the Greek text. So you got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Four men, four groups, four areas of leadership that Christ has given to the church. The apostles, foundational. We're built upon the things that the apostles have done and said and written. The prophets, I believe, are referencing here New Testament prophets. Prophets in the early church were necessary because there was no scripture in the New Testament as of yet. But once the scriptures were completed in the New Testament, there was no more need for the prophet because all the truth that God revealed to us is now right here in the 27 books of our Bible. So the foundation's been laid. The prophets have been participating in that. Now there is the need for evangelists. You know what evangelists do, right? They take the gospel message of Jesus Christ and they spread it all over the place. They go everywhere telling everybody about the gospel. There's still a need for evangelists today in this world. Many of our modern missionaries, I would lump in with evangelists because they go from place to place with the word of God and the gospel and try to plant churches and see people saved and so on. And so there's still a need for evangelists. And then there are the pastor teachers, right? Pastors and shepherds teaching the word of God that we have here in our Bibles so that others might be able to grow in their faith and in their love for the Lord and in service for him. Every one of those four areas all deal with the word of God. Evangelists take the word of God, spread it all over the place. The pastor teacher, he kind of gets nailed down into one area, a local church, but he does the same thing, gives the word of God so that people can grow and can be saved and then to grow in their faith. So the apostles were an important position. And when John died at the end of the first century, the apostolic office was closed, I believe. The Bible doesn't teach about apostolic succession at all. Their office was closed, and it was completed. And what they had been given by Christ to do, they did. And now we are built above and on top of that foundation. So they were in an important position, and I think we need to acknowledge and recognize that in our own local church in our lives as well. How encouraging then and strengthening it is to know that our Savior has prayed for them, the apostles, foundation of our church, and really, as verse 20 tells us, for us as well, who have come to believe on the Lord Jesus through their word that we have in the scriptures. And then to acknowledge that Christ is still interceding on our behalf while he is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. How encouraging and strengthening that must be to know that our Savior is still concerned for all of us. The Lord told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when Paul had been praying about the thorn in his flesh, he prayed three times for it, and finally the Lord answered by saying, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As we serve the Lord in these days and perhaps becoming a little bit more difficult, we need to draw ever nearer to our Savior and our Lord. Let us find our strength to serve him in his sufficient grace given to us. Let us thank the Lord that he cares enough for us to pray for us and to grant us his grace to give us strength as we live for him in this world. Be encouraged. Be strong. Trust the Lord for everything. Glorify him in and through your life, and be sure you thank him for praying for you in these days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the opportunity to dig into it a little bit further this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you prayed this prayer before the Father and that you had it recorded for us in the scriptures so that we might benefit from it as well as we learn your wonderful heart and your care and comfort for those that you have entrusted with the gospel message and for those who believe in you through the word of the gospel preached by the apostles. We thank you so much for that. And I pray that you would help us always to be alert and careful in the world around us, to be ready and willing with an answer to give to those who ask of us the hope that we have in Christ in our lives, and that you would keep us safe from any accident, harm, as we seek to serve you in these days. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.